We're going to be moving into a time of our message for this morning. And I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever heard of the term main character energy? Have you ever heard that term? Yeah. The people who are raising their hands are people who live their life with teenagers. Because a few years ago, it became a fad in youth culture, as youth culture has, there are different trends that come and go. There was a fad in recent years of main character energy, and it was just, they were talking about it absolutely everywhere. The idea is simple. Living life with high confidence, self-assurance, taking control of one's own story, showing up every day with power and charisma. Our youth and our teenagers were talking about basically main character energy is not to settle, to simply show up as a sidekick in someone else's story, but to take action and be one's own protagonist. You can hear from a young worldview how this sounds quite empowering, doesn't it? But when you've lived life for a few years, and maybe you've even got a few grey hairs on your head, we know that this actually sounds really exhausting. Because if I'm the main character of my life, well, then everything depends on me. The outcomes of my life, ensuring I get my happily ever after, it all relies on me showing up, taking charge. Me, me, me. If life is all about me, then it's all on me. The pressure starts to mount. And living with that kind of pressure, it starts to produce anxiety, doesn't it? That might have been a fad that came through our youth culture, main character energy. And I'm sure it will peter out just like all fads do. But isn't it true that to some extent, that is actually how society teaches us to live? Make it all on me. It's my job to make sure my life goes the way I know it needs to go. Main character energy. We've been working through the book of Esther in our current sermon series. Esther shows us another way that we can live. She gives us an alternative. She shows us that courage, it's not about being the main character in our own story. True courage is to let God be the main character in our lives. The last few weeks we've been working through chapters 1 to 4. Today we're going to be opening up 5 and 6. If you have your Bible, please do have chapters 5 and 6 open because we're going to be going in and out of it today. But first I just want to pause and I want to review and recap where we have been through the story and what happens and progresses in chapters 5 and 6. To help us do that, we're going to put our eyes to the screen. Thank you, Math. Bum, bum, bum. Whatever is going to happen next, you're going to have to come back next week. Hear the rest of the story. Today in the story, we are looking at chapters 5 and 6. So let's remember where we are. We've been left off from chapter 4, where Esther is now queen, and she realises that the Jews are in great danger. And she realises this is Mordecai is down at the gates. Messages are going back and forth and Mordecai sends the message, the famous line, "You've been made queen, maybe for such a time as this." And so what does she do? She fasts for 3 days and she sends out message to all Jews to fast for 3 days. And she comes to the point where, okay, it's time for me to go before the king. Let's see if I can use the influence and be my position of power that I do have, still limited as a queen, but much more than I did before, and see if I can influence the story for my Jewish people. And so just as she goes before the king, she's getting herself ready and she says those famous lines, "If I perish, I perish." I've just realised I've forgotten my slides. There we go. "For such a time as this, and if I perish, I perish." So there we are, Esther 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king asks, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." This is the moment in the story that we expect courage, the big, bold moment. When I was reading Esther, I'm like, surely this is the point. King, I am a Jew. Reverse your decree. Have mercy on me and my people. Is that what we see? No, it's not. Instead, she invites the king and Haman, the villain of the story, to a banquet. Not the big, bold, David and Goliath kind of move that we're anticipating as readers. Quiet, gentle, wise, discernment, steady, patient. God is at work. How do I progress? How do I use my position right here and now and show up as a part of God's story? On the way home from that banquet, we just heard, and we can read, that Haman, who is intoxicated, comes and finds Mordecai on the way in and has another encounter, which only further secures Mordecai's trajectory to his own execution. And Haman goes home and starts plotting with his wife. How can we get this Mordecai? How can we have him killed? And he puts a plot and gets ready to come before the king to present that. Esther 6:1, verse 1. We see everything change. This is the point where the entire story changes. Is this the moment that Esther is going to come before the king? "I am a Jew, reverse your decree." Is that how everything's going to change? No. How does the story change? Esther 6, verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. The king has a restless night where he can't fall asleep, so he orders for the royal chronicles to be read for him, out of all things. And it just so happens in that moment, it just so happens that the king is read an account of how Mordecai, the very Mordecai who Haman is currently at home with his wife plotting his death, the king hears that Mordecai saved the king. A story that the king had forgotten. The next morning, Haman comes before the king, all ready to present his evil scheme to have Mordecai killed. And instead, before he gets a word out, the king recalls the way that Mordecai saved his life. And instead of Haman getting permission to go and have Mordecai killed, instead, everything changes and Haman is commanded to publicly honour Mordecai. The turning point in the story. What is so amazing that this, out of all things, is the turning point in the book of Esther? Esther had nothing to do with it. She didn't orchestrate it. She didn't manipulate it. She didn't influence it. She wasn't even there when those royal chronicles were read out. She probably didn't even know it had happened. It happened because God made it so. while Esther was in the background of the story, not being the main character, but faithfully waiting and discerning. Even in a book of the Bible named Esther, God is the main character. Even in a book of the Bible where God is not even named, he is still the main character. Not only the main character, but the true author, orchestrating his plan as he has intended it to be. I wonder here in the room if we have any chess players. Give me a little wave if you know how to play chess. We have a few chess players. I could say I play chess. I know the names of the little pieces. I know not to call the horsey a horsey, but actually a knight. I know that much, and that they'd make a little L shape. You see, I've played a few chess games in my life, but I am what you might call a rookie. You see, when I've come to play a game of chess, the best that I can hope for is that I know that we take turns, my opponent's turn, then mine. When it comes to my turn to move and to act, the best I can hope for is to look at the board, look at my pieces, and figure out what is the best move I can make here and now with the pieces that I can see in front of me. If you are a master chess player, you know that that's a pretty limited strategy and it's only going to get me so far. You see, an advanced player or a master of chess, they will always be playing knowing multiple steps ahead. An advanced player will be able to see all of the pieces, the entire board. They are able to see beyond the here and now and this one very moment in the game. When it comes to God leading the story of Esther, all Esther could do, the best she could hope for, was to show up with enough wisdom to make the one next move with what she had before her. I am queen. My people are in trouble. What do I do? I'm going to fast for 3 days and send word out to other Jews to do the same. I have an opportunity to become before the king. He's asking me, what is my request? Up to half the kingdom? What do I do? Patient, wise discernment. I'm not the one in control, but I can increase my own influence. Why don't I invite the king and Haman to a banquet to win over their favor more? All she can do is act with what she has in front of her. That is not how God is orchestrating the story as the master chess player. He knows. He can see it all. He can see Haman. He can see the king. He can even see the unnamed Jews. And he is able to move forward and proceed to ensure the outcomes that he has intended in his sovereign plan. It takes a significant amount of humility in our own life to act with only what we can see in here and now, with the full knowledge and understanding that God is the main character in our own life, and he is the one who can see the whole board of our world. There is a risk with this chessboard analogy, isn't there? The risk is that we start seeing ourselves as merely puppets, and God is our puppeteer. And there is a risk that we slip into a passive, oh well, who cares? What can I do? I'm not God. And we can end up being passive in our own lives. But no, that is not the kind of surrender that Esther models to us, is it? Esther is not passive. She acts. She approaches the king. She hosts a banquet. She steps into terrifying situations, saying, "If I perish, I perish." But she never tries to take control, and she never tries to rush the outcome. What would have happened if she had spoken up the very first opportunity she had? "Esther, what is your request? Up to half the kingdom." "King, I am a Jew. Spare me, spare my people, reverse the decree." What would have happened if she had spoken up with that boldness the first time? Well, chapter 6, verse 1 wouldn't have happened. And the king would have not had the opportunity yet to have his restless night. And he would not yet have had the opportunity to recall the time Mordecai saved his life. The turning point in the story wouldn't have occurred. It was Esther's patience that allowed God's timing to unfold. Esther shows us faithful courage in our own lives is living out and doing our part with the humble knowledge, always at the forefront of our own mind, that God is constantly at work in us, through us, and all around us. This is ultimately his world, not ours. This is ultimately his story. And his story started long before the day I was born. How about you? We merely get the privilege of playing one small part in that story that he invites us into. When we take this step back and we realize that our lives, it's not all about us. We are freed from a huge pressure that was never ours to hold in the first place. Our responsibility is faithfulness, obedience, trust, surrender. It is never to control. It is never control. My question is, what part of your life are you currently living from a place of control? Where in your life do you find that your action is fueled forward by trying to achieve or secure the outcome that you hope for? Maybe it's not so much that you're trying to secure a particular future. Maybe it's just that you want to avoid a bad one. That maybe there is a fear or an anxiety that you are doing everything you can to avoid. Just as Esther, I'm sure, felt a whole bunch of anxiety for her Jewish people. I'm sure everything in her own human being wanted to propel forward and do all that she can to prevent her people from being harmed. Where is it in your life that you feel the weight of responsibility to ensure everything goes the way that you believe it needs to? For some, it might be quite easy to identify an area in your life. For others, it might be a bit harder. But can I encourage you to keep digging? Because as long as you are a human being, it's human nature to try to control. It's the survival instinct to ensure that we're okay and our survival is locked in. You know, when you ask me, if you were to turn the question around on me, I think my first response would be like, "Oh, I don't know. I feel like God's done a lot of work in me over the last few years, and I feel like I actually do quite genuinely live from a place of surrender a lot of the time." But then when you start looking at my kids and start pointing them out to me and their futures and everything I do as a mama bear to protect them and set them up and advocate for them and make sure that they've got everything they need, oh, bro, probably a bit of control there. It is human nature to try to control. We all do it. So where in your life are you trying to out-control an outcome? And in that space, what might it look like to have the courage to say the words that Esther said? It's not all about me. It's not all about my kids. If I perish, I perish. The courage to let go. To be able to really let go, that requires us to really look at ourselves and our world through an eternal perspective, doesn't it? It requires us to really know, the gospel message. And I'm not talking about knowing the gospel message. Yeah, I know. I come to church every Easter. I know the story. Jesus died. He rose again. I know it. I learn it in Sunday school. No, not that knowing. It really requires us to know in the pit of our soul what was accomplished on that cross. What was accomplished for our world, but what was accomplished for me? You see, when we really know what Jesus has done as our Lord and Saviour, it is only from there that we start to realise that we actually don't need to control our lives and fight for our own survival. Because the true main character, the true author, God, he already won the battle. Why did he come to the cross? It's all well and good to live from a place, and it's right that we live from a place of knowing it's not all about us. And if I perish, I perish. But who did care whether or not we perish? What was it that John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is when we truly go through our everyday life, all of the circumstances, the things that challenge us and push us and keep us wide awake at night because we're scared or anxious. When we start looking through those things with the eternal perspective, knowing what Christ has already accomplished for us, it is then that we start feeling that tight hold slowly start to release. It's all well and good to hear these words. It's all well and good to know. But we need to let this sink in and drop into our soul, into the pit, into our core. And so to do that today, we're going to have a song play. And as we do, we're just going to sit, just ourselves, alone with our Lord and Saviour. And as the words wash over us today, I want to invite you to ask God to come and be here, right now with you. And I want you to think about a space in your life where you are holding control. And as you think about it, I want you to take your fists and actually hold on to it physically. Clench your fists. And as you chat it through with Jesus, talk through with him the fears, the buts. Yeah, I gotta have to surrender, but. Oh, I love you, Jesus, but. Yeah, I know you're the main character, but. Talk it through with him. Offer it up. And as you do, ask him to help you slowly release your fists and take your control and offer it up instead into a place of surrender. Thanks, Matt. Let's have some moments together with our Lord and Saviour. Let me pray. Lord, it is just so easy for us to go through our everyday life. Lord, all we can see is what's in front of us. We don't see the bigger picture in the way that you do. And yet it is our own human instinct to try to ensure that we're okay and the people that we love are okay. Help us, God, through your strength, not our own, to have the courage to notice the spaces where we start taking control, to be able to identify the spaces where our fists start to clench that little bit tighter, and give us the courage to release and let go, knowing that we are merely one small part of your much broader story. And it is just a joy and a privilege to be able to be invited into it. In your name, amen.